If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. I think all of us recognize the calling to salvation, that ministry of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that calling comes through other people. Some of you have been brought to the Lord by friends. Some of you have watched the telecast, maybe the Billy Graham Crusade or something, and the Holy Spirit, through the word that was spoken by Billy Graham, you responded to that. Some people here have been saved right here, and you've heard the word, and the Holy Spirit has drawn you. The Bible does call that a calling, and there is really no difference in the word that is used there and the word calling that is used to call a person to do a specific task. Many times God calls people and that calling is ignored. In this last day, we have something that we look forward to called the upward calling. And we know we're getting close to that time. Jesus is coming back soon. And we know that he's going to call. Now, will we recognize that voice? Will we recognize the sound of it? Many times the calling of God has been kind of compared to a trumpet. You find this in Revelation. You find it in other areas. And it's very penetrating. God doesn't generally do things very subtly. It's very in your face. Here it is. Do something with it. And what we're about to read deals with a man who had a calling from God that came through human beings. A lot of times we reject that. We say, no. If God wants me to do something, he's going to speak to me directly. Yeah, that may come. But first of all, in many cases, you see a human being, somebody that he's using, before you have any confirmation directly from him. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 46, it says, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I want you to picture what's happening. Here's a man sitting by the wayside, undoubtedly because he was blind, he was asking for alms. Many people would pass by. It was the main road out of Jericho. And he was anticipating that people, as they passed by, would help him out, give an alms, give some donation. The Bible says that many people, now you'll notice the wording here, it says a great number of people, they were going down this highway. Now, at what point was Jesus? Was he ahead? Was he behind where Bartimaeus was? We don't know. But in between Jesus and Bartimaeus were a great number of people. And Jesus could have spoken. He could have shouted. But instead, he sent someone to go to Bartimaeus. I want you to catch what it says here. In verse 48. It says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Now, if someone carries a message from God, is that calling any less truthful, any less accurate than if Jesus himself was to speak it? If they are totally submissive to what the Lord said, then obviously people are going to be held accountable as if God himself said it. Yet you go back to the Old Testament. How many prophets were there that God filled with his spirit, gave a message to, sent out to the people? When they stand in judgment, isn't he going to say, you had my word? You had what I said for these people to say, and you rejected it. Isn't that the way it's going to go? I know that it is because there are scriptures that say that. We don't have time to get into all of them, but it's overwhelming. And here we have a case. We don't even know who the person was that the Lord assigned. Could have been a disciple. Could have been someone just as a part of the crowd that came out of Jericho. And he just said, you, go and call Bartimaeus. Tell him, I want him here. And so they carried that message, and that was vital. That was vital. God uses people. He enjoys using people. You see that, Old and New Testament. This is why he sends his Holy Spirit, so he can work through physical people. And, you know, here's a case today where so many people have failed in their witnessing because they don't believe that it's necessary to share what God has told them about. That they don't think it's important. Now, if you know how to be saved, if you know how God saved you, then you have enough information to bring the calling of God to somebody else. I know there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't know how to talk. All you have to do is explain what you did, if you're really saved, what happened to you, the calling of God in your life, and you don't have to be eloquent. Simply explaining the basics of what God did for you to someone else is sharing that calling that God gave to you. So here we have a blind man. Jesus sends somebody out to transfer what he said to this blind man, and then the blind man is brought forth into the presence of Jesus. In verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. All right, here he is in the presence of the Lord. Mission accomplished. God sent somebody out there to recover this man, bring him in, bring him into his presence. Then the man got confirmation from the Lord himself. You have to be careful about people today. I watched a little video clip last week. A guy on the internet was telling people that he had to have $50,000 right away. He was having one of those telethon things. And he was telling people, God's called me to tell you, you better bring it in, and so on. You know, a lot of people do that. Is it real? No. But you have to know the accuracy. You have to know the truthfulness. You know, God can work through an awful lot of people. We keep reverting back to something that happened in the Old Testament about Balaam the prophet. He was not a prophet of God at all. But every time he tried to curse Israel, what happened? He ended up blessing them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit spoke through him. You say, wait a second, he's a false prophet. Yeah. Well, God spoke through the donkey that he had too. So God can use anything and anybody. But it was God. And God was communicating with the king of Moab and all these others that were standing around this altar numerous times that God was going to bless Israel, not curse Israel. They certainly wanted to hear something else, but this was the message of God. Now, The confirmation comes when a person is actually brought to the Lord. Back in Balaam's time, if the king of Moab said, you know, I'm doing the wrong thing. Obviously, God is more powerful than any of our gods. I paid this guy all sorts of money to curse Israel. He can't do it. Man, God really must be powerful. And if the king of Moab repented of his sins and came to God, he would know for a certainty that what he spoke through Balaam was true. Now, it takes that confirmation. The confirmation for blind Bartimaeus was when he was brought to Jesus, Jesus acknowledged, "Yes, I called you. What do you want?" "Oh, that I might see." And when he received it, there was no doubt in his mind whatsoever that Jesus had called him. No doubt whatsoever. There are many people who are going out with callings that are supposedly the callings of God today. They're not. A large majority of them are not. The calling of God is confirmed when a person does come to the Lord, and then he confirms whatever was said. We can go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here we have the calling of the Apostle Paul. This really, if you study the life of Paul, this is quite an amazing thing that took place. Paul was a hater of Christians. Paul was one of those people that just enjoyed the suffering of others. And he inflicted it upon people. You talk about a raunchy personality of somebody that got joy out of other people's agony. This was that kind of a guy. And as he went up the Damascus Road, we have the description in Scripture that the Lord spoke to him. He was knocked to the ground. And there he had to confront the fact that Jesus was more powerful than all his ideas. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "Paul, called to be an apostle." Well, now, wait a second. He was knocked down off his transportation onto the ground. And the Bible says he was called to be an apostle. We have a little bit later, Ananias, the prophet, New Testament prophet, being sent to Paul, and he was told to lay hands on him. That God said, "I've called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I have great things in store for him." Now, Ananias, man, this is just whirling so fast. I mean, he just heard that the guy who was out killing Christians, imprisoning them, taking away their children, ruining their jobs, that this sadistic guy had gotten saved. Now, you can understand, and I think all of us would feel the same way, there has to be a lot of suspicion there. How do we know this guy isn't just trying to infiltrate Christians, get their names, and then turn them in? How would we know that? Well, Ananias was called by God to go to Paul and to tell him all these things about his calling. But I think there lingered in Ananias's mind, "Am I really called to do this?" Here's how he knew that he was. Not only by his personal relationship with the Lord, where he should have recognized the voice of God, but also when he got there, God told him that he was supposed to take off the blindness from Paul, going to remove it. Now, that would take a miracle. When he saw that miracle, there should have been no doubt that calling was from God. God confirmed what he had said. Now, Paul, and this is the amazing thing, Paul never went to seminary. I mean, how does a person become an apostle anyway? We have apostles. We know that Peter was an apostle, right? John was an apostle. Various others that Jesus called part of the 12. That they were all commissioned as apostles. And a person's apostleship comes by appointment from God. It means that they have the responsibility over many churches, over the spiritual lives of many people, and that is a huge responsibility. Now, just looking at the story of Paul, do you realize it was only like 4 days after he got saved that Ananias comes by and says, "God's called you to be an apostle"? Wow. 4 days later. All right, where do I sign up to go to school? Well, don't I have to get some sort of a degree or something? And, you know, normal questions. How did this happen so quickly? Did this man really understand all the scriptures? How could he get everything straight in order to be able to preach himself? The Bible says that when he was in Damascus and the believers there rejected him, they held him back. There were a few who said, you know, God spoke to us, and we think we ought to hold on to you, the Apostle Paul, and make sure he's okay. So you remember what the Bible says, that while the Jews who heard that he got saved, they were out there to kill him, these few Christians who were willing to put their lives into the hands of the Holy Spirit, into the hands of the Lord, they let Paul down the side of the wall of Damascus in a basket. Well, where did he go from there? Again, there were no seminaries. How do you deal with the calling of God? This is something that revolutionized Paul's life. I can't help but think that a lot of people who get saved don't see the revolution that has to take place in their own spiritual lives. It's a revolution of the way we think. It's a revolution in the way we do things. We don't do things the way we used to. You used to, we'd go on the basis of emotion, or we go on the basis of habit. When you get saved, things change. And you have to go and do things on the basis of what God says to do. And that requires an ability to hear from him. So this whole thing about calling was really important. And Paul had to get it straight. I mean, he was called to be an apostle. He assumed the responsibility. He didn't rebel against it. And so as he was let down the wall of Damascus, the Bible tells us a little bit later he spent a couple years in the desert. What was he doing in the desert? Was he there with a bunch of believers who were educating him? No. He got into the desert because he had to be alone. He had to solidify this relationship with God himself. Nobody showing him this way, that way. I mean, already, the little relationship that he had with brothers in Christ, you have some that say, I don't trust him, get rid of him. And then you have others who say, I'll put my life on the line for him. So already he sees that there are different views within believers, and this is way back in the early church when they should have gotten things right. Paul says, I can't deal with that because I have so many different ideas people throwing at me. I've got to go to the source of truth. So he went out into the desert without the pressures of people, without everybody telling him what to believe. And the Bible says that he had revelations from God. He learned how to listen to the Holy Spirit. He studied the scriptures. And then after those couple years were up, he went back in and started preaching once more. This time he preached Jesus and him crucified and risen. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother, is what he says to the church at Corinth. He didn't have to work his way up. When he came back, he was already an apostle. When he appeared, he was already commissioned and called by God. It wasn't something that gradually developed. It was just there by the calling of God. Now, there are all sorts of possibilities as to what could have happened if Paul rejected that, or if Paul decided, hey, you Christians that are willing to put your lives on the line for me, let's stay together and you can teach me more. But Paul didn't do that. Very wisely, he decided, let me get out into the desert and learn because I have so much responsibility as an apostle. But it all deals with calling. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I wonder how many Christians acknowledge this calling that God has given to all Christians. And I bring up the bumper sticker that says, Christians, there's no difference between you and me. It's just that Christians are forgiven. That is a total and complete lie. Because Christians are called to a better and different life. When you're saved, there's a direction in your life that has radically changed. When you're saved, your thinking begins to change. You know, one of the amazing things, and I've seen this over and over again, I've seen people who were not saved, and when they got saved, they get into a Bible-believing church. Before they were saved, they were stark raving liberals. They believed in socialism or even communism. They believed in all sorts of crazy ideas that liberals believe in. And after they get into the Word, something happens. And even though the churches where they go may not be all that politically minded, they find their thinking changing. And that's because of the working of the Holy Spirit inside. We start thinking differently because we start listening to a different voice. The old voice was of the world. The new voice is from heaven. And it completely changes our logic and our thinking abilities. You know, the only thing that could change this country, and I don't mean to be always negative about it, but I think we've gone too far. We're not going to change this country for the better. But if a change was even possible, it would only come about because more born-again Christians were in Congress and the Senate and in the White House. Because their thinking is different. People who don't think the way God thinks are going to accept the lies of the devil. And that ruins a person's liberties. It takes away their freedoms. That's the philosophy of the devil. He wants people in chains. Well, we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and one of the new life aspects of God's calling is something that is given to every believer. 1 Corinthians 4, and look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. He's talking about spiritual uncleanness now. I mean, it's always good to use soap and water, but he's talking about washing the soul. He's talking about washing the spirit. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what?
Holiness.
Holiness. Where do you hear that word very often today? People hate it. I mean, it's like the word repent. People hate the word holiness because it has the word holy in it. Isn't that one of the names of God? He says, my name is holy. Holy. The angels, the seraphim that surround the throne of God, they cry out all day, over and over again. What do they say?
Holy,
holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. 24 hours a day. Holy. And today the church has thrown off that idea because for most people, they don't want to be known as holy. They don't want to be known as holiness. Well, what is so bad about being accepted by God even though you're rejected by the world? What is so bad about that? I mean, you have the most important person on your side. Holiness means a separation from this world and a commitment to the things of God that are pure, that are right. So many people are just so happy about compromise. I heard one of the criticisms of one of the political candidates. The media said they could never make it in the White House because they don't believe in compromise. And I said to myself, I like that person. They don't believe in compromise. Yet you look at the world today, and that is what the world wants us to do. Just before coming out, there's a big headline. John Kerry says that we had to compromise on this global warming bill that's out there. And we got the best deal. There should be no compromise on what's right. Should be none. And, well, first of all, he shouldn't have even been over there. But that's beside the point. As a country, we should not be compromising on the truth. We have compromised so much that we are now just like the rest of the world. The Bible says that we're supposed to be holiness. Now, it isn't just a good thing to be. It isn't just a goal in life. The Bible says God has called us unto holiness. Now, that is the same word that is used when it comes to God calling blind Bartimaeus. What if blind Bartimaeus said, "No, I changed my mind, Lord. I just get nervous around people. You know, I'm blind. I just get nervous." What if blind Bartimaeus changed his mind, stayed by the side of the road with his cup asking for alms? He probably would have done it till the day he died. Still been there, asking for donations, and still blind. Believers today are called just as he was. What if we decide, no, I think I need a world of compromise. I don't want holiness because that is too extreme. I'm not talking about stupidity. I don't know what's wrong with people. There are some people in this world who confuse holiness with stupidity. I don't know how you can mix the two. There was a thing over in California. The police are on double alert in certain areas because some people are coming into Roman Catholic churches while services are going on. And they're disrupting the services and giving out gospel tracts and telling people that are in that church that the Pope is this, the Pope is that, you ought not to be here, you need to get saved by the blood of Christ. They're not going to win one of those people to the Lord. They won't win anybody to the Lord. That isn't holiness. That's stupidity. What do they expect to accomplish? They're going to get arrested. That's what's going to happen. And not that, you know, Christians doing the work of God aren't going to get arrested. But they would be arrested for doing something stupid. That isn't the way you win people to Christ. That isn't the way Jesus did it. I mean, just look at Jesus going into the synagogues. The synagogues were basically run, a lot of them, by the Pharisees and Sadducees. He would go into synagogues and he would stand there and rant and rave about, "Man, you people are stupid. You don't understand about the Messiah. I'm him. You're a bunch of ignorant fools," and so on. Did he do that?
No.
Never. What did he do? He opened the scriptures and he gave them the scriptures. That's what he did. When we went over to Africa, I mean, some people criticized. We went to a Catholic church because we were invited. And we preached in the Catholic church. I'm sure they'll never invite us again because the president, the vice president, and the treasurer of the Catholic church all got saved, along with most of the membership. They got saved and they left and they joined the Baptist church down the road. But they invited us. What if we had gone in there and started raving and ranting about the Pope and complaining about Catholic doctrine? What if we had done that? How many people do you think would have gotten saved? None. When Jesus went into the synagogue, he knew that they were angry at him. He knew that they were antagonistic toward the fact that people considered him to be the Messiah, even when he hadn't even pronounced that yet. But he didn't rant and rave. He simply gave people the word. And when a person is called, they need to focus not on their emotions. They shouldn't be governed by their emotions. They shouldn't be governed by the world's logic. They should be governed by the Spirit of God. And the end result is them living in holiness, set aside for the glory of God. Another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches." Now, there were a lot of people, and this is a popular idea at the time, who said we have to better ourselves. There were slave rebellions. There were all sorts of things going on at this time in history. And a lot of Christians came out of those movements with those ideas fresh on their minds. What should we do as believers? Should we rebel and run away from our masters? What should we do? And Paul says, as the Holy Spirit speaks through him, he says, whatever God has found you to be called in, whatever you're called to do, that's where you need to stay. And then he goes over the things about, all right, being Jewish or non-Jewish. You know, there are a lot of Gentiles today trying to make themselves into Jews. That's hard to do. You can't do it. You can change your religion and be a convert, but you're never going to be a Jew, no matter how hard you try. And at the same time, if you're born of a Jewish mother, you're not going to become a Gentile. You're stuck with whatever you're born with. That's it. And there's an important principle here. Whatever God has called us into. You see, God could have made Jews Gentiles and Gentiles Jews from their birth. I mean, think about how you were born into this world, into the circumstances of this world. God had so many options as to where to put you. But he called you in a specific way for a specific thing. And that is where you need to put your attention and stay with it and learn from it. Sometimes our callings change simply by the station of life that we're in. Age, for an example. We have Paul telling Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer." Let no man despise thy youth. All right? Was Timothy there advised to use his youth as a calling? Yeah, he was. And there are great advantages to youth. What I see an awful lot of, and there aren't a whole lot of people fit into this category tonight, but I see older people that have pretty well given up on any calling from God because they say, "I'm old." You know, there are certain advantages to being old. Matter of fact, there are a lot of advantages to being old. Let me just share some scriptures with you. First of all, this one in verse 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. It says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather." Depending on your calling, whatever it is, use it. Use it for what? The glory of God. Whatever your calling happens to be. Slave, master, unemployed, employed, whatever. Use whatever you have for the glory of God. Now, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, he encourages people. Did the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience? They are supposed to be examples. Titus 2, 3. And that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then Paul uses his age in a relationship with a guy by the name of Philemon. Let me just read that. It's in Philemon 1:9. Well, verse 9. It says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I want to use my age as a tool to appeal to you, because I am so old. Now, there are a lot of advantages. Number one, when you get to a certain age, you don't care what people think about you anymore. I mean, it doesn't matter. What really matters for the Christian is what God thinks of him. But, you know, a lot of times it takes years, decades, for you to figure that out. Young people are so concerned, what do they think about my hair? What do they think about the way I dress? What do they think about the way I walk? What do they think about my car? It's all the wrong things. But then as you get older, you come to the realization, what are those things anyway? What really counts is what God thinks of me. So age has certain benefits. When you get to be a certain age, you don't care about being blunt, telling things the way they are. A lot of people try to compromise and get along with everybody when they're younger because they think, man, I have all these decades up ahead of me and I want everybody to love me. And by the time you get to be 50 or 60 years old, you realize they're not going to love you no matter what you do. So don't bother with it. Be faithful to God. Do what he says to do. And so older people generally just speak their minds. And sometimes that can be hurtful. They certainly need to do it as the Holy Spirit advises them. I know of one man that hurt the feelings of his daughters. His daughters bought him a clock, which they figured he liked clocks for some reason. I don't know why, but they figured he liked clocks, and every year they'd get him a new clock. Well, his anniversary rolled around, and they bought him, guess what? Another clock. Well, as he's unwrapping this, he gets part of the way through, looks at it, and he says, oh, another clock. Well, the two daughters that got it for him, they were hurt. Their feelings were hurt. But, you know, he was up there in years, and basically he didn't care one way or the other. He's going to let them know, hey, no more clocks, guys. And he said what he wanted to say. Do you realize what advantage, when you get to a certain age, and you're dealing with relatives, you're dealing with people that you kind of tread very, very softly before, you get to a certain age and you say, I got to tell them just flat out the way things are. Got to tell them the truth. And that helps when people have been, you know, just fooling around with their lives and really not making a count. And sometimes it's too late, as in the case of Lot. You remember Lot's house was surrounded by homosexuals that wanted to have an affair with the angels that came. And Lot went out to talk to his two sons-in-laws, who was a part of that perverted group. And he started telling them about the judgment that God's going to bring, that God isn't going to put up with this nonsense anymore. And you know what? He had waited so long. Now, here's Lot, an older man now. Even though he was now going to speak his mind, it was too late. Because he had wasted all those decades. And they thought he was joking. They thought he was trying to be funny. when he started talking about the judgment of God. Age has certain basic values to it that help. Next one. A lot of people want things that are different. And I like this little cartoon. Finally figured out what I want to be when I get older. You know, that isn't your calling. When you get to that age, that's your calling. That's where you are. That's where God put you. And you know, it's important to accept the calling of God, whether it is accepting old age or youth or whatever you happen to be at that time. That's the calling of God. Because if he wanted an 83-year-old woman to be 23, can God do that?
Yes.
Sure. God has that power. But how many 83-year-old women who say, boy, I wish I was younger, actually get their request?
None.
Next one. Age has its advantages. Too bad I can't remember what they are. Well, we just went over some of them. And we are made to realize by Scripture that God has a calling, and that calling is not for you to be pleading with God, oh, change me, change me, change me. In age, even Paul, when he went to the Lord three times and he asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh that he had, God said, no, I put you there. I've allowed this for a reason. Don't keep asking. And then Paul came to the realization, you know, God was right. I need this so that I can be closer to the Lord. There are callings that God gives to people. And many times the calling is one that he's not going to change down the line much. We have so many people today who are ready to leave this country because we see the direction it's going. And one of the most common questions that I get isn't biblical necessarily, but they say, where can we go? Where can we go? And as I pointed out to the pastors in Ghana and held up those tickets to America, if God wanted you in America, he would have given you life in America. There are plenty of black people in America. He could have given your soul to somebody over there. But he made you here to minister to the people that are here. And they received that well. They understood it. Now, what if God says, as he did to the Jewish people before the Holocaust, what if he says to the Jewish people, go back to the land? He definitely gave a calling to the Jewish people to leave Germany and Poland. He definitely gave a call for them to leave. What if they didn't? Then we see consequences. You say, well, how can you know then? I mean, we're stuck in America. God gave us life here in America. I think everybody here was born in this country. How are we to know? Do we stay? Do we leave? This is where every one of us have to develop that relationship with the Lord that is so close that we can hear his calling, that we know what it is. Because God has no problem in communication. That is something he does so exceptionally well. That's why you got saved, is because God broke through all the excuses and all the other theories and all the people that were pulling you the wrong way. And God spoke to your heart and you heard him and you responded. So God has no problem in communication. The problem that we have is to overcome our inability to hear sometimes. And that is where we need to develop that relationship with the Lord, where we hear him again and again and again. And we know that voice. We know that voice. You know, we have so many folks over in Africa, and precious souls. Unfortunately, we have very bad phone connections between Africa and America. But you know, there has never been a time when they have called and I've answered, where after one word they say hello, that I haven't been able to tell who that is. I know immediately who it is, what country they're from. And they all have the same accent. You can go anywhere in Africa, the accent's all the same. There's a reason for that. And that is, when you pray for people over and over again, you hear their voice, you remember their tone. There are things that you absorb. And it's the same in our relationship with the Lord. What does He tell us over and over again? Is there a day that you go by where you don't hear His voice convicting you over some sin? Is there even one day that He doesn't point at you and say, I'm calling you to repent of that sin. Don't do it. Well, then, if you can hear His voice every day and pay attention to that, then you should hear His voice in His callings. I know a lot of people struggle with that. It's really very simple. If you hear a voice often enough, if you listen enough, you'll recognize it. Somebody gets on the phone, and all they have to do is say one word, hello, and you should be able to recognize that voice. What are you doing to develop your relationship with the Lord so that you recognize every time He speaks that it's Him, not you, not your feelings, and not somebody else's voice, but His? Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have of being able to study Your Word and to know that You communicate with Your people. What a joy it is to know that Your precious Holy Spirit is able to speak every day of our lives, convicting us, strengthening our conscience, strengthening our knowledge of Your Word. Lord, we know that that's all the work that You do. All those things. And Father, I pray that today we might be more sensitive, more desirous of listening, more than even talking. Help us, Lord, to respond in faith like blind Bartimaeus and receive that confirmation from You in everything that we do. Lord, the man that was sent as a messenger was only a messenger. But the message that he carried was Yours. And Lord, I pray that each one of us might respond to You in the same way that that blind man did. Father, I pray that as we look at this week ahead and we see the people that are out there living like the world, have all sorts of activities of this world and really don't care anything about You, help us, Lord, to have Your wisdom, to speak to them with love, to speak to them with the only hope that there is for peace on earth, that will come one day when You return and bring it. Father, we just thank You for each one that's here tonight. Each one struggles in different areas. Each one has different problems that they have to face. And You know them all. Father, I pray that each one of us might learn to listen, because You have the solutions, the cure, the healings. You have the strengthening, the comfort, whatever we need. It's all in You. So, Father, I pray tonight that we might learn to be receptive and responsive to Your calling in everything that we do. And we'll give You the praise for that wonderful fellowship, the wonderful truth that You've called every one of us to be Your servants. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.